Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again and ask His blessing upon the Word. Our gracious Father, we, Your humble servants, come before You with thankful hearts and ready to get into Your Word and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank You for preserving Your Word for us and giving us Your Spirit that encourages our desire to seek more about Christ through Your Word. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll be continuing in John chapter 15 today. And we've noted that the main theme of chapters 14 through 16, that whole section, are the words of comfort from Jesus to the apostles. And we'll notice in chapter 16, in just a moment, that it was to keep them from falling away. From the time He leaves them until the Holy Spirit is poured into them at Pentecost. Okay. Have you ever considered that? There was a period of time there where they were sort of on their own. Not actually, because God is sovereign over all things, right? But they hadn't had the Spirit poured into them. And He, who said that He was keeping them, was leaving. So that's the context of what we're looking at. Notice in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Referring back to everything that He said, primarily from the time that Judas was expelled up to now. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And then in chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So He kept them, and now He's leaving. And you can see the weight that is not only upon Him, but upon them at this time. And that, we'll look at it just a little bit more later, but that verse 1, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. And like I said, He is sovereign. It's not like there was a chance they could lose and go to hell. If you notice, the wording of that is not, I have said all these things so that you can keep yourself from falling away. It's, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. So the focus there, I believe, is on what He has said to them, which will keep them from falling away. It's what He said that's going to keep them. It's not their energy, the strength from within themselves that will keep them from falling away until the Spirit is poured into them. It's the words that he has said to them, which will maintain them. I thought that was just so important to see that in the light of his sovereignty. And then, to this end of comforting his apostles, Jesus gives at least three reasons for speaking to them. Three reasons for speaking these words to them. Notice, we've just looked at the first one, but it was actually the last one. So, we'll look at chapter 15, verse 11. Notice what he says. Chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That the joy of the Lord will be their joy, that His joy will be their joy in abundance. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And these are words to what? Keep them from falling away. And then in verse 17 of chapter 15, these things I command you so that you will love one another. These things I command you so that you will love one another. That the love of the Lord will flow through them to one another. See, it's His love flowing through them as a conduit to love one another. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, as we read, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, which includes these two reasons that He's given, that my joy may be in you and it will be full, and that you will love one another. So, this same joy, love, and perseverance of the Lord is not just for the apostles. It's given to every one of God's elect along with the Holy Spirit. It comes with the territory, you might say. It comes with the Holy Spirit being given. The love, joy, and perseverance that is a work of God's Holy Spirit within us. When God transforms a sinner from death to life by the work of His Holy Spirit through the Word. Notice in Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son. Why do we cry out, Abba, Father? Because we have His Spirit within us crying out, Abba, Father. And then in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. These words that He spoke to the apostles, these words that He has spoken to us, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. That's His Spirit. That comes through His Spirit. His Word is made real in us by His Spirit, by the living. It's not a living Word because it's written on a page. It's made living by the Holy Spirit that He pours into His people. Amen. And then in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's just awesome. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of Him, that is deity. He's speaking of God there. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus, the man raised that body up from the grave, dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So when God transforms a sinner from death to life by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, and I would add, He doesn't do it apart from the Word. God's Spirit doesn't work apart from His Word. And His, you know, that's a whole series of messages on just how the workings of God's Spirit. We're just barely touching the hem of the garment here. Some aberrant groups of Christianity want to focus on the work of the Spirit to the neglect of the Son and the Father. And the Scripture tells us that the purpose of the Spirit is to give glory to the Son. The Spirit is to make the Son known to us. And, as we'll see in just a moment, progressing in that sanctification, which is the work of the Spirit within us. So, when God transforms a sinner from death to life by the work of His Holy Spirit through the Word, then that sinner, having been given spiritual life with the coming of God's Spirit, will believe in the one true God and in His only Son, Jesus Christ. There is no if, maybe, possibly, there's a escape clause. He will believe. When the Spirit comes, by the Word, He will believe. That sinner will believe. Notice in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then in chapter 14 of John, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I mean, there are so many texts that we could go to demonstrating this fact that when God's Spirit works, the sinner believes. The working of the Spirit produces belief. It's not the other way around, as some would say. Belief is what invites the Spirit into your heart. No, no. The Scripture knows nothing of that. The Holy Spirit comes in, creates a new creature within you, a living creature. And that creation of God reaches out with faith and believes. Divine faith. Not the, as I've said, I'm sure you've probably heard me say it, light switch faith. It's not light switch faith. It's not the faith that you turn the light switch on and off with. That's called experiential faith. I know that light switch will work most of the time, as long as the bulb is not burned out and as long as there's not an interruption in the power. The light will come on when I flip the switch, because I've seen it happen, right? We have never seen Jesus. As Tony said, He lived. There was a historical record of a man living, a real man, but we don't really, we've never seen God. We don't know by experience that there's a heaven or a hell, do we? We've never been there. We've never talked to anybody that came back from there. Well, there's writings and records, but I'm talking about our experience. We've never experienced it. It's by faith. And that is divine faith. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit. So, this, like I said, this same joy, love, and perseverance of the Lord, which He was imparting to His disciples, He has given to every one of God's elect by the working of His Holy Spirit. So, notice in Galatians, just as belief in the gospel is the first and necessary fruit of the Spirit, we're encouraged in Scripture that good works will follow. Let me say that again. Just as belief in the gospel is the first and necessary fruit of the Spirit, we are encouraged in Scripture that good works will follow. Notice in Galatians again, 5:16-24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just as belief in the gospel is the first and necessary fruit of the Spirit, we are encouraged in Scripture that good works will follow. The fruit of the Spirit. You know, I've always read those, and something my dad said kind of sticks with me. He said, love is put first because it's that from which all others flow. It's love from which joy comes. It's love from which peace comes. Patience, and you go down the list. All these things flow out of love. What is the first and great commandment? To love God. And the second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And out of that, we see joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control just bubbling up. Isn't that wonderful? Notice in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. A people who are what? Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That is His people. And then in Titus 3:1-8, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. For what purpose? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Excellent and profitable. We are encouraged in Scripture that good works will follow. The Scripture doesn't know of a Christian who is barren and unfruitful. The Scripture knows not that. Now, taking it beyond an encouragement, looking at the book of James, we can see that it is impossible for one to have true faith, which is the fruit of the Spirit, without good works following as the evidence of this true faith. It's impossible. Scripture doesn't know of a Christian that is unfruitful. Notice in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The point is, as you'll notice, that faith is not divine faith. It's not that faith that we spoke of that comes by the working of the Spirit. The faith that is ineffectual to save is not the faith that comes from the Holy Spirit. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Don't you just love how the Holy Spirit emphasizes the absurdity? It's like a situation which probably never would exist, but it could, I guess. But it's almost to the absurd. Oh, you're hungry and you don't have any clothes? I hope that God fills you and gives you something to wear. Go in peace. You know, that's absurd, isn't it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, it's not living faith that comes by God's Holy Spirit. It is dead faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And then the Spirit says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can't see faith, right? You can't see it. It's not visible. What you see are the effects of it. And if it is living and powerful, coming from God's Holy Spirit, it will produce works. Well, you say, what about all those good works that people do who just do it to consume the praise upon themselves? Well, it's not coming from the faith. It's coming from their own depravity. As far as we can tell, sometimes we can't tell. Sometimes we don't know. God knows. God knows. And even their righteousness in ours, done apart from God's Holy Spirit, are, what do we say? Filthy rags. And you know, that does apply primarily to us by nature. But you know, we have still that depraved nature that hangs about us. And sometimes we can, Tony talked about it last week, just trying to work up those fruits, work up those good works, those, you know, within ourselves, and I got to do this and I got to do that. That is filthy rags in God's sight. Continuing. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Ooh, that's a stinging rebuke. You believe that God is one. And this was, you know, you have to primarily consider this was spoken to the natural Jew who worshipped the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe that He is one. And they fear and quake, they shudder in His presence. Which I think He was saying, which is unlike you. You don't even fear. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless or dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And he's not saying, as some have accused, that this is contrary to the writing of Paul because he's saying that you're justified by works. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that these works are evidence that you have been justified. I mean, that's very plain from the overall context. Abraham was justified by works. See, that's contrary to Paul. No, it's not. Abraham was justified in our sight by works, but his faith that produced the work came from God's Holy Spirit. Came from God calling him out of the pagan land and setting his love upon Abraham. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's not that faith that you can't see that doesn't produce any good works. That's not saving faith. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's dead faith. It's not living and abiding faith. So, as I said, James takes it a step further than just an encouragement to do good works, doesn't he? He really lays it out that it is absolutely essential to demonstrate that you have God's Holy Spirit for these works to be produced. Does this mean that a true believer will always do the good and not the bad? You know, I think there's a perfect balance here. And people want to go way over there, or they want to go way over there. Look at my faith apart from my works. Aren't I good? Look at all this faith that I'm saying that I've got. I don't need works to show I got faith. And then the one who really, they just don't care. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. That doesn't have anything to do with my salvation, what I do. I'm justified, right? I'm in Christ. Well, let's see if that's true by the works that you do. Amen? So does this mean a true believer will always do the good and not the bad? If so, we would need no encouragement. As we saw in Titus, there would be no need for the Scriptures, right? You could take all of the New Testament and condense it down to just probably less than a chapter, just a small section that tells you about the Gospel. If after you're converted, you don't need encouragement. That's what the bulk of it is, right? It's encouragement to walk in this world of sin and death and having this dead body and the pull that it has upon us, an encouragement. Nor would we need the vine dresser pruning us. We wouldn't need that, would we? Which that brings us to John 15. You thought we weren't going to get there, didn't you? John 15. So, based on what the Scripture has to say about the working of the Spirit, we looked at that a little bit. I believe the "in me" phrase of chapter 15, verse 2. Notice 15, verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Every branch in me that he takes that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I confess I, like Tony, was really confused about that. Reading and Tony was, we were talking about that and how, you know, it seems like it's saying those people who are in Christ, how can a person be in Christ and not producing fruit? "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit." Well, that just seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? So you have to say, what's the meaning of fruit bearing? Or maybe, what does it mean in me? What does "in me" mean? Because we know that there's no contradiction in Scripture. Obviously, it's a problem with, you know, us being able to see it properly. "So every branch in me that does not bear fruit," which I think leads some people to think, well, see, you said that there can't be a Christian with the Holy Spirit that's unfruitful. And that's incorrect, because we see right here that there are branches, or talking about people in Christ, in me, Christ said, that are not bearing fruit. And that is one possible interpretation, that there for a short time that person can be unfruitful. And I've heard even people say that if you continue in that, this taking away is God just taking your life and taking you to heaven. You're done. You didn't do what you were supposed to do here and be the witness that you were supposed to be and do the works that the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And so He just takes you on to heaven. That's a possibility. It's a real possibility, you know. I'm not going to say that it's not. I don't see it that way. My personal opinion is, okay? So I'll tell you what I think about this text. So I think that when I believe that the "in me" is an explanation of chapter 8, verses 30 to 31. Chapter 8, verses 30 to 31. Notice, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So, My thinking is, when he says in me, he's talking about people who say they're in me or in him, but it's only those people like James talks about who want to show us their faith without their works, because they don't have the Spirit. That's what I think. I think that's what the context would lend itself to here. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples," abiding in his word. So that's what the Spirit leads us to do. The Spirit leads us to abide in the word, and from the word, abiding in the word, and the word getting into us, guess what happens? We produce fruit, good works, that which is pleasing to God. And it's not us creating those good works. It's God's Spirit working by the Word to create in us those good works. And that's why he says that he is the vine, the true vine. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. So, one other difficulty that causes some confusion, I think, with that verse 2 is the words, takes away. So, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. What does it mean to take it away? Are we talking about a Christian? Are we talking about somebody who's pretending to be a Christian? Somebody who is self-deceived, possibly? Somebody who is indwelt by the Spirit but is fighting against the indwelling of the Spirit? You know, what are we talking about here? When he says he takes that branch away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then you compare that with every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So, that phrase, taking it away and then prunes, Tony pointed out last week, that's the same word. Taking it away and pruning it. But it's actually two Greek words. I had to do some study because I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I'm not going to even be able to pronounce them, but I think I got the basics of it. So, it's two Greek words. One is arrow, and that is takes away. Arrow. Not era, but arrow. Okay. Arrow's not here. I was hoping she'd be here so I could point at her. Not era. Arrow. And then it is the Greek, it is the root word for the Greek word kathero, which means to prune. Okay, so we have arrow and kathero, taking away and pruning. Okay, so contained within pruning, you might say, is to take it away, take something away. But also, the idea of pruning is to cut something off. To cut it off and take it away. Okay. There's no cutting off and taking away a false professor out of the body. We'll look at a couple of examples of that. It's a taking them away. That's my thinking on it. Is when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. If it's an unfruitful branch, he takes it away. He's not cutting it out of Christ because it never was in Christ. It's a pretender. Okay. This is real clear in the parable of the sower, and I didn't take the time to pull that text up, but Jesus tells the parable, we've titled it the parable of the sower in the Gospels, and he talks about someone throwing seed, you know, throwing seed, and some of the seed lands in different kinds of soil. Some lands on the roadside where there's no nourishment, no depth of earth for the seed to go in, and things, you know, birds come along and whatever and take the seed and it's gone. It never even has any effect on that person that receives the word. The word is the seed. The person sowing it is just somebody telling somebody about Jesus. Tell everybody. Just sprinkle the seed out there. That's not up to us what kind of soil it's going into. That was the point Jesus was making. And then some of the soil, some of the soil was rocky soil, and some of it was thorny soil. The rocky soil, the seed went in, but it didn't have enough depth of nourishment for the plant to survive when it got hot in the sun and it dried it out, and no depth for the roots to go in and get moisture. And then some went into thorny soil, and the way the scripture puts it is, when he's explaining it, is the cares of this world, those thorns, those things that come up in our path, choked out the life of that plant, and it died and went away. But then some of that seed went into good soil, good, deep, rich soil, which is symbolic of the heart, the person, the heart of that person that has been worked on by God's Holy Spirit, that God has gone in and created within them a heart of flesh and taken out that stony heart. And now they are ready to receive the gospel, and they hear the word, and they respond, and they produce what? The plant grows up and it produces fruit. It grows up and it produces fruit. And so that's my thinking on that verse 2, that those branches that are in him are pretenders. They're not really indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, and they don't have depth. They don't have the good soil, the heart that God has prepared. And the cares of the world, walking through this life takes them away, takes them out, and exposes them for what they are. Unfruitful pretenders. Apostates, the scripture calls them. So, I think the translation that we have, I think, is a good translation, the ESV. It really kind of makes it clear, just a basic reading of that text, I think. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Well, he didn't say he takes it away. He prunes it. It means there's something being cut off. There are those little sucker vines that are coming up that don't produce any fruit. They're just leafy. And they take the nourishment out of the branch. But they're distracting from the production of fruit. And that clearly describes those who have God's Holy Spirit. They're producing fruit. There is love there. There is all those things that flow out of the love that God has put within us by His Spirit. But there are so many things that distract, that are suckers, that take away the nourishment, that take our attention off of God's Word and take our attention off of those around us who need us to be bearing fruit for their good and the good of God's glorious kingdom. Also, the overall context and the immediate context of 15, 1 through 8. Notice, let's read that. 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So, Think of what encouragement that is to the apostles. Think of how encouraging that is. The eternal, living Word is standing there telling them, you are clean. Wow. Can you imagine? They didn't have God's Spirit poured into them at this point, but they had the eternal Word of God standing there before them, telling them that they were clean. You are clean already. Why? Because of all these fruits that you're producing? No. No. Because of the Word that I have spoken to you. This Word that He says, He's going to say, and remember we looked at chapter 16, verse 1, that keeps them from falling away. Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. If there is not the Holy Spirit of the eternal Son of God, there will be no fruit. There will be none. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. If Christ is in us by His Spirit, we will be bearing fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then notice verse 8. By this My Father is glorified. What? By what? By what is God glorified? By His Spirit dwelling in His people and producing fruit. Or notice, by this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. See, that's the proof. The proof is, some have said the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the fruit that is born. So, I think the difference between taking it away, as we saw in verse 1, I'm sorry, verse 2, taking away and then prunes, as we said, is the explanation of what had taken place with the apostles. Think about the example of the apostles. Having all gone through the same experiences, following Jesus as He was despised and rejected by the people, the cares of the world, if you will, those thorns and that rocky soil, yet there were two very different outcomes with the apostles, weren't there? That one who He didn't endure, He was shown to be an apostate, one who fell away, and then the other 11 who remained because they had been the Word that God had, that Christ had spoken to them. So, notice in chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, Jesus said to him, talking to Peter, the one who was bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why He said, not all of you are clean. And then that text we just read in verse 3 of 15, already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. You see the difference? One is not clean, but pretending to be. And the others were clean because of what? The Word that was spoken to them by the eternal Son. And then, just real quickly, the rest of that section, all the way down to verse 17, 9 through 17, Jesus gives, up to verse 8, those who have the Spirit are bearing fruit. And then it's like, now it's time for some encouragement. Like we hadn't got enough already. You never have enough, right? Verses 9 through 17 are just so packed with encouraging words from Christ directly to the apostles, but also to us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Again, consider the situation. The eternal Son of God telling them, as the Father loved me, I have come from the Father. I've always been with the Father. I am eternal God. And as He loved me, I loved you. You know, I think that is one of the particular things that He had in mind when He said, these words will keep you from falling away, in chapter 16, verse 1. What an encouragement. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Wow. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you're not doing what is commanded, you have no reason to say you are a friend of Christ, or as we would say, you are a believer, or you are a Christian. You have no reason, no grounds to say that you are in Christ. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Amen. Let us go forth. Let us go forth with that in mind, producing fruit. Not by, as we said, as Tony pointed out last week, by just, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to produce something. What can I do? What can I do that's good? Let me find somebody that needs my help. Let me do this. Let me do that. First of all, get into God's Word. Get into God's Word and read it. And read it and read it. And He will open up to you what you can do to be bearing fruit. And you know what? The very fact that you are reading His Word is producing fruit. Because those who don't have God's Spirit have no desire to read His Word. They have no desire. It means nothing. It's just words on a page. It's not living and active and powerful, dividing the soul and the spirit, as we see in Hebrews. It's just words on a page. So, the very fact of reading is fruit-bearing. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your holy Word that is altogether sufficient to guide and lead us by the working of Your Holy Spirit that dwells within. We give You thanks and praise for each one that's gathered here and the desire that we show to love You and to love each other and to love those outside these walls with a love like You have loved us as Your enemies before we came to love You. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's holy name. Amen.